Anyhow, the topic that I put in the bulletin is a pretty tough, big topic, and a lot more difficult than might seem at first blush. And probably to cover it, you need a long time. But I promise you, I won't preach overly long. So I'd like to read, first of all, Psalm 119. The verses that are indicated here, Psalm 119, beginning with verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Then I want to go to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And then beginning with verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And I want to use as the text for this morning the Psalm passage, especially verse 105 from Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Dear family of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, there are quite a few Christian schools. You walk in, you might see a motto painted above a door or perhaps in a chapel or a gym. Your word is a lamp to my feet. And Christian schools, with their teachers, are one group of people whom we need to help us to understand the times we live in. Because the times we live in are not easy, and there's a lot going on if we are to live wisely in our time. And the word that is the lamp to our feet, or the lantern, helps us to walk the way the Lord would want us to walk, so that we become seed that flourishes for a good crop. So I want to say a few things about that. I'm going to start this way. Before God created anything, Genesis tells us, the world was just a mess, and it was dark. The first thing that God created was light, and God simply said, let there be light, and there it was. Before there were sun, moon, or stars, there was light. Light creates order, or helps us to create order. Light also is essential for life. Any farmer, anybody with a green thumb, will know that plants need the right amount of light. Some plants need more than others. If you leave a plant in total darkness, it won't last very long. It's essential for light for plants to grow. So for God to make anything of the mess that he found, this round ball globe on which we live, to make anything out of it, the first thing he had to do was make light. For light allows life to flourish. Now suppose that God were to come today and were to say, I'm going to take all light away. Your flashlights won't work, the lights on your car and your house wouldn't work, the lights in here don't work, it'd be total darkness. We would have utter chaos. We would have a hard time finding our way out of this building without stumbling over each other or over a piece of furniture or something. I might walk down the stairs and tumble down the stairs because I wouldn't see them. We absolutely need light. If God were to withdraw light, nothing would grow anymore. And that would be a terrible predicament for us to be in. So I'd like you to think of that chaos, that utterly unlivable situation, when we think of the psalmist who said, your word is a lamp to my feet. Because it presumes that for our living, we need a kind of light, which this is the scripture, and which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that kind of light if we are going to live wisely and well and helpfully for one another. We need that light for our inner being, because sometimes, not always, thank goodness, but sometimes what goes on in our own hearts can also be extremely dark and miserable and wretched. Now, most of us, most of the time, live decent, upstanding lives. We will sometimes say of a person is a good woman, is a good man. Nevertheless, in the right circumstances, most people can also become vicious and mean, if not in our actions, certainly in our thoughts. Have you ever dealt with someone that you were so upset with this person that you said to yourself, I wish I could wring his neck? I've had that happen to me. I wish I could wring his neck. If we could read each other's minds at their worst, wouldn't be so good. But the sins we commit always have consequences. So there's a very important novel. I know that you might not have time to read it, except in the winter maybe. The main character of the novel I have in mind is called Raskolnikov. Raskolnikov is a student who wants to go to university. But he's got no money. And he says, I'm not going to go to work. I'm just too good a person to go to work. Although if I were his dad, I'd boot him in the behind. And I'd say, go get a job if you want money to go to school. Raskolnikov has another plan. His landlady is an old lady. And he has discovered that when he puts his board money, gives her his board money, she puts it in a box. And he figures out there's a fair amount in that box. So he says to himself, she's the old lady. Would anybody miss her if she were gone? Does she still have a useful place in life? Probably not. So Raskolnikov finds an axe and waits till he thinks she's all by herself and hits her over the head with the axe. And then he notices that, after all, she was not alone. Her daughter was there as well. So she has to have the same fate as the old lady does. So he thinks, now I got lots of money, my life will be good, but it's not. The point of the novel called Crime and Punishment is you do the crime, whether you get caught or not, you will receive the punishment. So the rest of Raskolnikov's life just falls apart. He's riddled by guilt. He's constantly looking at the police coming up behind me to catch me. My friends maybe saw me, and he doesn't know how to live anymore. That's what happens in darkness. The darkness of the heart becomes a failure to know how to live. So the more we give ourselves into what those dark impulses encourage us to do, the worse it becomes. That's the story of this. So his fear and his guilt really make his life about impossible. There's darkness in our hearts too. By the grace of God, sometimes called in our tradition common grace, we don't always act on our worst impulses. In fact, most of us will never act on them. Thank goodness for that. But think of the havoc and the wretchedness that people do when they give into evil impulses in their hearts and make lives hard for all of us. Every day we read of crimes and actions born of dismal plans hatched in the snake's pit of human hearts. You maybe saw it in the news. A month or two ago, there's a church that we're 50 meters from where we live. And one morning, some ladies walking past it said to themselves, what's laying next to our church? It was the body of a little child. When these ladies saw it, can you imagine? It was in the news a day or two, and the news has gone on to something else. But I can't drive past there without remembering that's where that little body lay. The parents had been walking around with deceased little child in a baby carriage for several days, taking the bus, visiting family all along while the child was already deceased. It's the kind of thing that you say to yourself, I don't understand. I don't think there's any words to explain that kind of thing. I don't know what these parents went through. I can't imagine it. So what's the answer? That's what we're trying to deal with. What's the answer? Sometimes people say, we need more law and order. And that sometimes can be a helpful response. We need better support for the homeless, the mentally ill, those who are addicted to alcohol or drugs. Of course we do. I've often said in a prayer, Lord, let the police catch these crooks. May they be arrested. Because we don't want them on the street. There are some people who deserve to be arrested. And it's sad when people are sometimes not found out. So what would you do? There are people in our communities who are at work making fentanyl pills, can you imagine? Knowing that there are hundreds of people going to be killed by the pills they make. Just this week in Edmonton, a whole slew of these things were found, and the police said, we don't think that's all. Can you imagine getting it in your head to earn some money making pills that kill people? Horrendous. So we need more than just law and order. It doesn't fix all our problems. So think of the wonderful confession of the psalmist. Because what he says there is something that all human beings need, and we need to reflect on what that says to how we live in our day and age. Your word is a lamp to my feet, the light upon my path. And what does it show us? What do we learn to see from it? We've lost our way in our culture, with everyone doing that which is right in their own sight, just as Israel did long ago. Prophet be there for a while and go, and Israel would collapse into just a wretched mess. In the novel that I just mentioned a moment ago, the author says somewhere along, it was written around 160 years ago, but it reflects what goes on in our time. He says, science now tells us, love yourself before all men, for everything in the world rests on self-interest. Now he says, and the novelist doesn't think that's true, but he says more and more people act as if it were true that you must act in your self-interest. And that, of course, is the opposite of what the gospel teaches. You don't live for self-interest. It's a dead end. So if you live for self-interest, when your life is over, you're going to say, whatever did my life mean? And I know what it meant. Very, very little. So if you want to live a meaningful and a purposeful life, let the light of the gospel show you what needs to be done and how to live responsibly. If there's anything that I'd like to say to young people as they look at a career, how to live their lives, find something worthwhile to live for. And for some people, that may be that just little things. But who knows? Something that you say, this is worth my breathing the air of the world for, because I'm living for something that's worth doing. And there are lots of people who do exactly that. But if you find a purpose to live for, doing stuff that you can be thankful for, and that's helpful for other people, then you will know that your life has meant something. You were worth something. So don't give in to the notion that your life is here so that you can consume as much as possible. It's not true. Now the word and light are important words in Scripture. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I've been reading a whole bunch of stuff on other religions. They don't offer much light. They don't offer much grace. Most of those religions don't have a Jesus person in them, because there was only the one Jesus. So Jesus is therefore able to say, if you follow me, you will not walk in the darkness, you will have the light of life. That's a wonderful promise and a courageous claim that he gives. And that is what we say as Christians. That's the truth. Jesus is the light of the world. We don't paint that on school walls just for the fun of it. But it's a proclamation to anyone who walks through the doors. Thy word is the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. The word is not just a word that we can listen to. Or it's not just a book we can buy for a few dollars in a bookstore. It's not just that. The word isn't really the word until it settles in our hearts. And when it settles in our hearts, then something happens to us. Then we say, the bad part of me, I don't like.
The bad part of me, at least I now know it exists. I no longer deny that it's there. And I want to live another kind of way. And that's why Jesus says you must let your light shine before other people. The word is powerful. If we listen to it and allow it to shape our lives, then things happen to us. The word is powerful. God says, let there be light. And there's light. Let there be sun, moon, stars. And there they were. Hebrews says, the word is powerful. The word is able to cleave us in half. It's a power that changes us. So there are lots of stories of people who, through no preaching at all even, found some passages of scriptures and it turned their lives around. So now we have this gift. Jesus gave it to us at cost at the end of his own life. And that brings the glory or the light of God into the world, his cross does. We receive that for a reason, to let it shine. So we have this wonderful responsibility to make something useful out of our lives as a way of giving the meaning to our lives that we really thirst and long for. So as we read the scripture and as we observe that it is the light of the world, we need to talk to each other to say, what does that word reflect and tell us about the life we live? I know we have all kinds of opinions about all kinds of stuff, and I do too. But I would like to have an opinion that I can tell you. This is how I arrived at it from the knowledge of Scripture. So it's not just what I feel, but it's what I've reflected on as a human being and as a Christian. Now, the light can show us things that are painful. It can show us that we live in a world where a lot has gone wrong. We hear talk about things that go on in life as if there had been no sin in the world, as if there were no fall. And of course, that's not true. So we will not value the light for the wonderful gift of grace it is until we also recognize that there's sin that poisons the well at its foundation. So we need that light to understand the culture. Lots of us have said lots of times, what a mess we're living in. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, we sometimes say. It's a mess. But the light of the world is good news for the whole world. And it's not always so very clear and obvious exactly what has gone wrong or how it has gone wrong or how we are to repair it. But there are lots of things that we decide that have to do with ultimate worth, ultimate value, and describe ultimately who we live. If a person makes fentanyl pills knowing others are going to die, then he says, money in my pocket is more important than the lives of the people who died. There's another one. Soon it will be legal to smoke pot in Canada. The decision to allow that to happen is loaded with all sorts of values. For one thing, it puts money in the government's pocket. And there are a lot of people who say, well, if the government permits it, then it's probably okay for me to use it. And then it won't be long when we will hear marijuana did more harm to our health than what we thought. And then we're caught with another mess. And it won't be long when the police will report it was a terrible accident caused by someone who was drunk as a skunk and high on a kite. So what values do we express in our lives? And there's lots of other issues where the question is, what are we up to? What do we think it means to be human? What do we think it means to be a Christian? We should think about this. Are there places in our families, our circle of friends, our communities that are in darkness and need to have some light shined into the corners of their lives? So we can provide help once we recognize, and we thought that's what we were doing when we had Christian schools and continue to have them, that the message of God's reconciling grace is a message of light into the whole world, and it is a message for how we live our daily lives, not just about going to heaven or going to church. It's a message for our daily life. Wherever we are, how do we do this in a way that God will say, oh, that's pretty good. I don't think God will ever say of anything I did, that was perfect. Maybe you either. But if I try my best to do what I learned from Scripture, and God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So we are people whom the good news illumines, and we are called to share this light of the world. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.